Have your Bibles with you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. Last week we took a look at the religious leaders in their capture of Jesus. We're going to pass over the last part of chapter 14 because we already covered it. That's when Peter would deny Jesus three times. We covered that a few weeks ago, so we won't belabor that point. And we'll go into Mark chapter 15 as we'll look at the confessing Christ this morning. Verse 1 in chapter 15 of Mark, it says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." So we have a new character here in this capture. His name is Pilate. He represented the Roman emperor in Jerusalem. If you'd remember, the Roman army had Jerusalem at the point. They had occupation of Jerusalem at this point in time. So Pilate was representing the emperor. He had great authority. And the Jewish leaders would take Jesus, and now they would involve Pilate, thus fulfilling another prophecy that we've been looking at, so many that have been fulfilled. And another one that's been fulfilled here within this first verse is Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2. If you ever read Psalm 2, you'll see Jesus Christ quite clearly in reading that psalm. I'm going to read to you one verse from Psalm 2 and verse 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." We see that happening, right? The rulers, the religious leaders, take counsel with Pilate here, and against the Lord and against his anointed. So even in this small verse here that may just seem insignificant, it is fulfilling another prophecy written down in the Psalms, that Jesus Christ would be brought before those that held authority and the kings of the day, the rulers of the day, the religious elite of the day, and they would bring accusation against the Lord. Notice that in Psalm 2, verse 2, that this accusation is made against the Lord, signifying that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and against his anointed, the Father's anointed, which was also Jesus Christ. He was anointed to do a thing, and the thing was to pay the sin debt for God's people. So not only was this prophecy fulfilled with Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, but I'll also read to you once again that Christ would say in Mark chapter 10 in verse 33 and 34, which we've gone over, but I'll read it one more time. But Christ would say, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Once again, friends, when Christ says that something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And here in Mark 10, we see Christ laying it all out plainly, and we see a portion of that, of Mark chapter 10, fulfilled here in this first verse as he is now among the religious elite and the Roman government. In verse 2, it says, "And Pilate asked him." So now Pilate's going to get involved, and really we'll see here later on and in different accounts that Pilate doesn't really want to be involved. You can actually sense a little annoyance with Pilate, where he'll tell the Jews, "Well, why don't you judge him after your own law? I don't see why you're bringing this man to me." But here we are, Pilate is getting involved, and he asked Jesus Christ, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" That's the question. Art thou the king of the Jews? That's what you've been accused of. Remember from last week, Jesus was accused of a blasphemy for saying that he was the king of the Jews, that saying that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, these things that they thought were blasphemous, which we know were actually the truth. "And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it." Does that sound familiar? Again, we saw Jesus with similar language last week. So when Jesus Christ is accused of something that's true, he answers in this manner. He says, "Thou sayest it." In other words, Jesus is answering, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews. Yes, I am the King of the Jews." And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ this morning is still the King of the Jews. He's also the King of the Gentiles. Simply put, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this, my friends, is a good confession. Here's a verse for you. Listen to it carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul writes this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who," now listen here, "who, before Pontius Pilate," he's referring to what we've just read, "to who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Who witnessed a good confession? God the Father witnessed a good confession. Who gave the confession? God the Son gave the confession. What was the confession? The confession is that Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. That's a good confession. That's a good thing to say. You know, there's a lot of accusation about certain speech that shouldn't be made in this country. But let me tell you something. When Jesus says something that God calls a good confession, we ought to repeat it. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. In John chapter 18, if you want to turn with me there, we'll get a few verses. This is John's account of what's going on here with Pilate. And in John 18 and verse 36, John 18 and verse 36, we'll see a little more detail given. He'll go a little bit deeper with this confession that is a good confession. John 18 and verse 36, "And Jesus answered," he answered Pilate, "my kingdom is not of this world." Amen. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He goes on to say, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." See, if the kingdom of God, if the kingdom of heaven was of this world, previously when Peter would grab his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, the high priest's servant, Jesus would have grabbed his sword or whatever object was lying nearby and would have ordered his apostles to fight those religious leaders. Did he do that? He did not do that. Why did he not do that? Because his kingdom, my friends, is not of this world. He said, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Okay, so he says this, that there is a truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. They hear the things that I say, and it resonates with them. So there's another good confession from Christ, that he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. Here's another confession that his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. He gives another good confession right there in John chapter 19 and verse 11. Where Pilate would ask him another question about the false accusation. And again, within his pattern, Jesus will not answer when he's falsely accused. And then Pilate says in verse 10, he says, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Oh, Pilate gets offended. He says, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Pilate says to Jesus, "I'm a man with great power. I'm a man with great authority. Your life right now is in my hand, and you're not going to answer me?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given from above, given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus corrects him, doesn't he? He says, "You actually have no power at all. You think you have power, but you have no power at all in this situation." He said, "If you had any power, it would have been given to thee from above. But you don't have power." Jesus was in control of this situation. So Jesus makes a good confession. He says he's the King of the Jews. He makes a good confession. He says that my kingdom is not of this world. And he makes another good confession by saying, you don't have any power over this situation, Pilate. I've come, I'm going to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. You see, my friends, when it comes to salvation, man simply isn't going to get in the way. Man cannot get in the way. Modern religion today, modern Christianity, tells us and teaches us that man has the opportunity to get in the way of the work of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that the scriptures simply do not teach that. Nobody was going to get in the way of Jesus Christ and the cross. Nobody. See, this sacrifice was between God and God. It was between God the Son and God the Father. God the Son was going to the cross. He was going to offer himself to God the Father. And man is simply the recipient of the beautiful gift of salvation by grace. We're recipient of the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his blood alone. We don't receive it by believing that it's so. Friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel, literally, by definition, is a publishment of what has already happened. The gospel of salvation is something that has already happened, and it's secured in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. And believing it does not make it so. Now, I hope that you would believe it. I hope that you believe that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But to think if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your eternal salvation, well, that puts man in the mix of salvation, and he doesn't belong there. He doesn't belong there. If you think that you have to do more good works than bad works, that's putting yourself in the mix of salvation, and man simply doesn't belong there. If you think you need to join the church and be baptized in order to be eternally saved, that puts man in the work, and he simply doesn't belong there. You see, this situation that we're reading here as we get to the cross is between God and God. Mark chapter 15, verse 3. And in verse 3 it says, and the chief priests accused him of many things. But he answered nothing. Again, he keeps silent, fulfilling scripture that we read last week in Isaiah. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. And Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. We just read John's account of that, where he answers nothing once again, and Pilate marvels at it and kind of gets a little irritated at Jesus' attitude, his answering here. Verse 6, now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. This had become a Jewish custom that the Romans would honor during the time of the Passover. You know, I've also read some accounts that the Romans actually influenced this custom that they practiced. But nevertheless, the custom was this, that during the Passover, a prisoner who was guilty of something would be released. Oftentimes during this moment of the Passover in Jerusalem, riots would break out. The Jewish people weren't too happy that the Roman army had taken up occupation in Jerusalem. You could imagine tensions were high. Say we got together, say we had a big meeting coming up, say our annual meeting was coming up, and the government was getting involved, and there's the soldiers and police officers were on the street making sure everything is in order according to their standards. Say they were oppressing us as a people prior to that, which the Jews were being oppressed by the Roman government. There's no doubt about that. Big time taxation and all that. Maybe we've got a lot in common with the Jews at this time, maybe, I guess. Maybe we are starting to feel a little bit of that currently, aren't we? But there's soldiers everywhere. They're being taxed too much by the Roman government. They're being mistreated. And oftentimes during this big moment of Judaism where they would recognize the Passover, there would be riots. They would break out. The Jews would start fighting the Romans and so on. So there was this custom that at least they honored. they would release a prisoner, someone that they would had taken in these insurrections, they would call them, these rebellions, and they would release one of them. They would honor this custom to kind of calm the temperature of the people. You know, aren't politicians great? They're really not stupid, most of them. They know how to manipulate the people, okay? And that's what they would do here. That's the custom, okay? To calm the temperature of the people for rebelling against the Roman army, they would release a prisoner and hope that everything would be okay going forward. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with them and who had committed murder in the insurrection. All right, so there's a rebellion going on. There's an insurrection. And during this rebellion, there's a man. And his name is Barabbas. And he's a bad man, friends. He committed murder in this riot. In another place, he'd be labeled as a thief. So you've got Jesus that has been taken captive, and you've got Barabbas that has been taken captive. Barabbas is guilty of murder in a riot. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So Pilate asked the question. He says, which one do you want to be released to you today? Do you want the King of the Jews to be released, or do we want Barabbas to be released? He asked the question, and he puts the emphasis here. This is important. He puts the emphasis on Christ. He's trying to get them to release Jesus Christ. He knows that he's innocent. He knows that he hasn't done anything worthy of death. Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Would you have it? For he knew, there's a reason behind that question in verse 10. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Now, there's a word maybe we don't talk too much about, but it's what led Jesus to this point. And the word is envy. Well, what is envy? Envy is having resentment towards someone because of what they have. Okay, they have something, and there's resentment in the heart because of what this person has. It's different from a covetousness, which is wanting that exact thing. So there's a difference between envying and coveting. Coveting is that someone has something and you want that exact same thing that they have. All right, well, I'll give you an example here. About 10 years ago, and this just happened kind of randomly, it wasn't planned out. About 10 years ago, I got a new car and my brothers got new cars. We all kind of got new cars at the same time. And here we are 10 years later, and now I'm not saying that I feel this way, but here we are 10 years later, and my brothers have moved on, and they've gotten two new cars once again, and I am still driving the same old car that I was driving 10 years ago. And if I were to envy them, I would say in my heart, I can't believe you two moved on without me. You've gotten better possession, and I'm not going to say anything, but in my heart, I am going to envy you because you've upgraded your car and you've left me behind. You see, that's envy. And that's a real thing, friends, that I could actually, but I don't, for the record. I don't feel that. They could enjoy their cars all they want. And, you know, I'm kind of liking driving what I drive. It's still run fine, saving me some money. But I could feel that envy in my heart towards them. Now, if I coveted their cars, I would say, I really want the Tesla, or I really want the Bronco that they just bought. But I don't want a Tesla, and I don't want a Bronco. I don't want either of those. If I were to buy a new car today, I would buy something else. So you see the difference. So envy and covetousness, they're similar, but they're not quite the same. So this could happen with a lot of different situations, you see. With envy, if you're a single person and you see somebody with a family, you could envy that person and you could resent them because they have something that you don't have. That's real, friends. That happens. And on vice versa, if you're a married person And you can look at this single person and remember how it used to be and single and the advantages and the perks of that. You could start to envy that person in your heart. It goes both ways, doesn't it? You can see that with relationships. You can see that with an emotional state. You look at someone and you say, boy, well, that person is always in a good mood and I just can't stand it. That's envy. And that's in the heart. And maybe you never say it, but you say, you look at that person and you don't covet their good attitude because you actually love being miserable, don't you? You don't want to be in a good mood all the time, but you envy that person because they're in a good mood all the time. You see how that envy can creep up in the heart? It could go to spirituality. Friends, this is serious here. You know, we could start envying other Primitive Baptist churches. Primitive Baptist Church starts doing well. They start baptizing 10, 15 people. Well, you might start to envy that church. Look what's going on. Maybe you don't want those exact people. You don't want that exact situation. But boy, good things are happening over there, and you start to envy that church. You know, there could be preacher envy. There's something that term has been thrown around, preacher envy. Preacher preaches really good. They have a marvelous memory. They got the whole scripture memorized. They preach so well. They preach like you would like to preach, but you can't preach that way. And you envy that preacher. It's in your heart. You may even covet that gift. Friends, that's bad. That's evil. Envy is no joke. It's bad. You know, I struggle with it with other denominations. I'll tell you what. You know, and I don't think they're the Antichrist. I don't think they're evil. But I think they're doing a lot of things wrong. And when I see their parking lots filled and their places filled and the amount of the droves of people that come to worship in that manner, I get a little envious sometimes, I'll tell you. And that's no good either, is it? Envy is something, friends, that we need to avoid. It delivered Jesus to the cross. These Pharisees were envious of Christ. They were observing Christ. And they didn't like, are you listening? They did not like the success that he was having. They did not like his messages that were so moving that people started to follow him by the droves. Now, I'll tell you this, they didn't covet what he had because they didn't want his doctrine. They didn't want to teach the things that Jesus Christ was teaching. They didn't even covet the people. They didn't want to be around the people that were around Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Pharisees did not want to preach to sinners. The Pharisees wanted the nice people who were well-behaved and well-dressed, who wanted to come to synagogue and behave themselves all the time, 24/7. Aren't you glad we don't have that here? How boring would we be? Jesus wanted to preach to sinners. Do you hear that? He wanted to preach to sinners. He wanted to preach to those that were struggling. See, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the rulers of the synagogue, they did not covet what Christ had, but they sure were envious at the success that he was having. And they said, this must be stopped. He must be put to death. Well, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. How about that picture? You envy somebody? Someone's getting under your skin for the things that they have? Well, a sound heart, that wouldn't bother you one bit. See, we should rejoice when we see people with good things. We should rejoice when we see people in a good mood. We should rejoice when God is blessing God's people's lives. We should rejoice in that stuff. We should not be envious of what's going on, because if we are envious, you know what it's going to do? It's going to make these bones rotten. And I tell you, just natural decay weakens the bones. We don't need to help it out, do we? Natural decay weakens the bones. We don't need to help that process one bit, but you could help it. You could speed it along by being envious. How about this? Proverbs 23 and verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. Let me just pause there for a second. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Do you know what that just told us? That you shouldn't envy anybody, because we are all sinners. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So who should we care about most? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we're going about life, our focus then needs to be on Jesus Christ. It doesn't need to be on Bob's new car. It doesn't need to be on Jay's new car. It needs to be on Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what this verse is telling us. Ignore everybody else, but don't be consumed with everybody else. Be consumed with Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel. Amen, it is. And the anger is outrageous. Yes, it is. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Who is able to stand before envy? You know what's so magnificent about that verse is wrath, which he declares here is cruel. You can see wrath, can't you? Wrath is hot anger. You know when someone's wrathful. You'll know. You'll see it. You'll be able to observe it. When we look at God's wrath, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can recognize it with our eyes, can't we? Anger. You could recognize anger. You can tell when somebody's angry. Okay. You notice change in their behavior. But who can stand before envy? You know why? Who can stand before it? You can't see it. That's why it's so dangerous. If you have envy in your heart, and if I have envy in my heart, I need to get rid of it because nobody else knows that I have it. If you have envy in your heart, you need to get rid of it because no one else knows that you have it. Nobody can stand before envy. That's how dangerous this topic is. And we need to take heed to it. And if we feel it creeping up, we need to pray that the Lord would remove it and do our part, that it would be removed as well. Verse 11, but the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Oh, great, great. Great manipulation going on here. You see what's going on? Can you see it? Can you picture it? Can you picture this big crowd? They're all standing around. You've got Jesus here. You've got Barabbas. You've got Pilate kind of running the thing at this point. And then the chief priests go out into the crowd. And they start to manipulate the people to vote, to yell for Jesus to be crucified. Imagine that here. Say we're discussing something, and Brother Glenn goes up, he gets up, and he starts, while I'm talking, he starts going around and trying to get his way, trying to provoke the people to do it. That's literally what's happening here. The chief priests, the rulers, those that were supposed to be respectable, were doing all they could to manipulate the situation to get Jesus Christ killed. They're going around. They're moving behind the people. And Pilate in verse 12 answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? He says, what do you want me to do to him? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Notice the legitimate question was not answered. That often happens in a political discussion. That often happens in religious discussion where someone will bring up a valid question and they'll ignore it and just go on to what they want at the end of the day. That happens all the time. You will encounter this often when you try to teach someone else about salvation by grace or any other of the true doctrines that we have recorded for us in the scripture. You'll bring up certain verses. You know, there are certain verses in the text that teach salvation by grace and by grace alone that you just cannot get around. You cannot get around. You cannot spin it any other way except that we are saved by grace, we are saved by the blood of Christ, and not of our works. And when you bring those verses up to someone, they'll say, well, there are just some things in God's word that we can't understand. And you know what they just did? They just did what they did here. with what the crowd did. They will not answer the question that you give them. And by the way, I tell you that to tell you this. If someone brings anything to you regarding the scripture, you shouldn't answer that way either. You shouldn't say there are just some things that we just can't understand. No, you need to get in this book and be ready to answer as the Word of God tells us. You know, we all love Brother Michael Goins' book, Be Ready to Answer. You know where he got that title? Got it from the Bible. We ought to be ready to answer anybody for the hope that we have in a successful Savior named Jesus Christ. We ought to be ready to answer those things. So what do they do when Pilate kind of presses them a little bit? What have he done? They just yelled out the more, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pretty sad scene, isn't it? But it's a sad scene in one sense, but it's a glorious scene in another sense. Barabbas, his name is, what it means is the son of the Father. The son of the Father. Now, you and I are sons of the Father. Do you agree with that? We're sons of the Father. We have a relationship with the Father. That's our name. So we're called the sons of God in the scripture. So we have a similar name to Barabbas, don't we? Son of the Father. So here we have this beautiful picture, actually, of substitution. Barabbas, the son of the Father, is guilty, friends. He's guilty of this sin of murder. You know what Barabbas deserved? He deserved to go to the cross and die. But what does Christ do? Christ takes his place, you see. Barabbas, he is set free. He is set free to go. Can you imagine being there? If I was anywhere close to Barabbas, I'd be running the other way. Because we know what happens when you release a murderer. The chances are they're going to do it again. I would have been running the other way. I would have been getting away from Barabbas. But he was released nonetheless. He was released right back into society. While Jesus Christ, who is innocent, he was the one who deserved to be set free. Amen? He was innocent. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. He was not guilty of blasphemy whatsoever. But now, since the people raised up their voice, they were manipulated to yell out, crucify him. And now Jesus, who's the innocent one, he is going to the cross. So Jesus takes Barabbas's place, the son of the Father. Friends, you and I, our place was on that cross. That's where we deserve to hang. That's where we deserve to bleed out. We deserved the crowns that Jesus took, the crown of thorns. We deserve nails in our hands. We deserve to hang there suffocating, grasping for air at any moment. We deserve the whippings and the scourgings that Jesus got. But in that moment, Jesus was our substitution. Now, for those of you who are familiar with school, every now and again, there's a substitute that comes in. What does the substitute do? The substitute takes the place of the teacher. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our place. We were supposed to be on that cross, and he took our place. We are the guilty ones, but he took our place. He was innocent, but he took our place. It's the great doctrine of substitution. He didn't deserve what he got, and we certainly don't deserve what we have today. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was not wounded for his transgressions. He was not bruised for his iniquities because he had none. He had no transgressions. He had no iniquities, but he was bruised because of ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's substitution, friends. As he was taking those stripes, as he was being beaten, as his blood was being poured out, we were being healed all at the same time. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And aren't you glad that Jesus won't have to do this again? Friends, salvation is a one-time deal. And Jesus did it. We're secure in him. And he doesn't have to come back to do anything else but gather up his people. That's it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Listen to this. It's so beautiful. The just. for the unjust. Christ is the just one. Christ is the only just one. Christ is the only one who never sinned at all. He's not a sinner. He's just before God. The just for the unjust. Why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? That he might bring us to God. There was one purpose, and that was for Jesus Christ to bring us to the Father. When Adam sinned in the garden, there was a big separation. There was a big separation. Man from God, that relationship was severed. Man was now unjust. So we needed something to happen. We needed somebody to be sent to pay the sin debt. His name was Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he brought the unjust to God. We've been covered in his blood. He brought us to God. And Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did it not when we were ready, not when we were righteous enough, not when we were holy enough. He literally did it when we were without strength. Now consider Barabbas for a second. Let's go back to him. Barabbas has been taken. He's been in prison. He's bound up. He can't do anything to help his own cause. You know what Barabbas was right there, the son of the father? Barabbas was without strength. The only way Barabbas could be saved is if he had a substitution, and he had a substitution that day. His name was Jesus. We have a substitution. His name is also Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, he died for us when we were without strength, when we were yet even dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we are without God. We have no spirituality. We don't have the Spirit of God dwelling with us within us at all. And it was at this time where Christ knew who his children were, and he paid for them on the cross when we were yet without strength. Matthew 20:28, it says this, that he gave his life for a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment for somebody else. If someone gets abducted, there's a kidnapping or whatever there may be, what does the criminal usually demand for himself? He wants a ransom. He wants to be paid off. And he wants to be paid off by someone who hasn't done anything wrong. It's usually the parent. Well, I want some money, and then I'll give you the kid back. And this is what Christ did for us. He was our ransom. See, we didn't have anything to offer God. We were taken. We were in bondage. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had nothing to offer God for the payment of sin. We had nothing. But aren't you glad that Jesus had something? And what Jesus had was the most precious thing that has ever existed on this earth. You know what that was? His blood. It's the most precious thing that ever existed on this earth, was the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was worth more than all the gold and silver this world has in store. The blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious commodity that Jesus had and only Jesus had. And you know what he did? He covered us in that precious commodity. He covered us in his blood and secured our salvation on the cross. He gave his life a ransom for just a few. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that he gave his life a ransom for many. Do you all agree that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven? Yeah. There's going to be many people in glory because of what Jesus did for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse. Curses is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ went on that tree, that cross on Calvary. He became a curse for us, and the wrath of God the Father was poured out upon Jesus Christ. It was poured out upon him. He was made a curse, so you and I never would have to feel that. We don't have to be made a curse, okay? Christ hath redeemed us. Note that word too. Christ hath redeemed us. We are already redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The redemption, my friends, is over. It's complete. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were cursed by it because we broke it, because he was made a curse for us. As he took on, he became sin. He took on our sin. The Father poured down his wrath upon Jesus Christ. The sacrifice was accepted, and we are redeemed by his blood. Isn't that good news this morning? That's who we serve. So we see all of this taking place. We see this big drama-filled situation here. Christ has been condemned. Christ has been treated terribly. At the end here, we see that he's been ordered to be crucified, and they began to scourge him, and they'll do worse as we go to the crucifixion. But Christ knew what he was doing. He had power in all of this. So I'll end in saying this, that I do not envy what Jesus Christ did for us. Would you agree with that? I don't think there's anyone here who could honestly say, I envy Jesus Christ. I would like to be the Savior. See, and even when people do declare themselves to be Christ or get anywhere in that area, they really are ignorant. They have no idea what they're saying. I don't envy Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no way I wanted what he had to do as he walked. There's no way I wanted to be spit on like that and buffeted like that and scourged like that and sent to the cross like he was sent to the cross. But most importantly, friends, I do not envy Jesus in one bit as he took on the wrath of God for our sake. But I will rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't envy Jesus Christ, but I love him so much for what he's done for us. If you love him that much, please come down. If you haven't done already, come down and join the church as we sing. Sister Pat, what was that number you called earlier?